Welcome to Salem First Assembly Podcast. May this week's message by our guest speaker be a blessing to your life in helping you to grow in your understanding of God's Word, strengthen your faith, and equip you to become all that God has created you to be.
God is good. Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's an honor and a privilege to be with you guys this morning. God is moving. God is in this place. Thank you, Pastor Brian, for having me. The Corkums, and you have a wonderful pastor, wonderful staff, wonderful church. It's an honor and a blessing to be here. This lady right here in the blue, she said, I can't wait. You're a sharp dresser. She said, I can't wait to see what you wear tomorrow. I got the rose jacket on today. Just exciter, man. God is good. God is good. God is good. We need the transforming presence of God in our life. The presence of God is the only thing that will change us and transform us. It's the presence. It's the presence of Almighty God. When you're in the presence, anything is possible. When you're in His presence, burdens have to be lifted. When you're in His presence, transformation and change takes place. But it only happens in the presence of God. For where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom, but only in the presence. In the presence, we have life. In the presence, we have freedom. Outside of the presence, we have guilt, we have shame, we have sin, we have the curse, we have death. But inside of the presence of God, we have life, hope, liberty, freedom, justice, grace, mercy. Everything that we didn't deserve, we got in Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. I'm going to share my story with you guys this morning. And I love how God's been moving these services. And I was saying this last night, but I thought, you know, God never does the same thing twice. It's always different. Every time you go into a service, you know, God never ceases to amaze me. And we always come in with expectation. And the expectation that God is going to move, but God is always going to move according to the needs of the people. And He's always going to move according to His will, His plan, His desire. So we come with an expectation and a hunger to see God move, and God will meet us there. He'll meet our needs. Isn't that amazing? He is Jehovah Jireh. He's the God who's able to meet our meet beyond our needs. Our needs, I mean, that's a given. He said, does God not provide for the birds of the air? How much more will your Father in heaven provide for you, right? But you seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33, and all these other things shall be added unto you. It's an exciting time we live in. So whatever your needs are today, God's able to meet them. Don't make your problem bigger than your God. Don't make your sickness bigger than your God. Don't magnify the cancer in your life. Magnify the God above your cancer. Amen. Glorify God. You have a big God. He didn't just defeat your sin. He took care of all sin. It wasn't just your sickness. It was all sickness. It was all disease. Sometimes we blow up our problems and we make them bigger than our God. Don't forget, you serve the God who spoke the universe into existence. I think He can handle it today. He can handle it. Give it to God this morning. He wants to lift your burdens this morning. He wants to take the heaviness on your life and cast it as far as the east is from the west, to completely remove it. You have a God who's willing and a God who's able. Amen. And Juan, all I heard the Lord say is, you can do it. You can. You can. And you know what I believe that word means? I believe that word means that you don't have confidence in yourself. That you don't have confidence that you can do better things. That you don't have confidence that you can do greater things. But I want to declare over your life today, in Christ, you can do all things. And you will do great things. And you can do great things. And that the devil is a liar. And so let God raise your confidence up today. You can do great things and you will do great things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God's got your back, bro. He's got your back. And Juan, I want to pray over your mind real quick. Can I pray over you? Just come up here real quick. I want to pray over your mind this morning. And you can just face me. Yeah, just turn around. Yeah. You don't have to worry about them. Don't worry, forget about them. I'm just kidding. We're going to pray over your mind this morning that God would renew it and transform it. That your thoughts would begin to line up with God's thoughts, and that every battle that you've been having in your mind would cease to exist. That the warfare, the struggle, the fight. Father, I pray over this mind today, and I speak to the storm, and I pray peace over his mind today. And I pray that you still the storms of his mind. Give him peace this morning. Transform it. Let every racing thought, God, come into alignment with your will. In the mighty name of Christ. Amen. Bless you, brother. Bless you. You're welcome. God's got you, man. We just let the Spirit of God move, right? Just listen, obey, let Jesus do what Jesus wants to do. But I'm going to share my story this morning, and I believe God's going to touch people, and we're going to pray for people, and we're going to see the Spirit move in magnificent ways. But I'm going to get into my story. There's power in your story. There's power in your story. Can you say amen? Your story declares the goodness of God. Your story declares the transforming power of God. I love this verse, man. It's one of my favorites. It's in Revelation chapter 12, but I'm not there. I'm in Luke. Let me go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, 11, and it says, one of my favorite verses. I share it all the time. Revelation 12, 11, it says, and they, who's they? Us. Say we. Say we, and we have conquered him. Who's him? The devil. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, hallelujah, and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. See, it's double-fold, man. The blood and your story go hand in hand, because the blood is your story. You wouldn't have a story if it wasn't for the blood. You wouldn't have salvation and redemption if it wasn't for the blood. Because you have the blood, you have a story. See how that works out? It goes hand in hand. So by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, the enemy is defeated. The enemy is under your feet, right? I love that song. The enemy has been defeated. Death couldn't hold you down. The enemy has been defeated. And because the enemy has been defeated, we have victory today. In Jesus' mighty name. And we're going to continue to walk in victory. And we're going to continue to lift up the name of Jehovah God, Jesus. The name that is above all names. The name that is above every name. The name by which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Not might confess. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because they're going to see him in his glory. And they're going to know who he is. Can you say amen? Amen. So I'd rather bow a knee now, then stand with the world so that I can stand with him later. Can you say amen? Jesus said, he who is ashamed of me in front of men, I'll be ashamed of in front of my Father in heaven. Don't let that be you this morning. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation unto those who believe. Your faith has made you well. Your belief in Christ is the power unto salvation. Because you believed, you have life. Because you have believed, you have eternal life. Because you have believed, you have resurrection power living on the inside of you. The same power that spoke the world into existence lives in you. Hey, be careful, man. You go places, things just might blow up. Walk into Walmart, man. Things are just exploding behind you. What is that? Resurrection power. You got to be careful with that kind of power, because anything could happen. But I'm going to share my story with you guys this morning. A story of power, a story of love, a story of grace, a story of transformation of what God did in my life. You saw the video, what I was like before, and it was worse than it seemed. My hair matched pastor's shirt, purple. Nothing wrong with that. Purple hair. Hallelujah. But I'm going to get into that today. I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony this morning. Amen. I want to take you guys on a journey. Take you guys on a journey. Revelation 12:11, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. I grew up in a small town. I grew up in the town of Whitehall, Michigan. I'm going to come back to that. I'm going to pray for you in a minute. From a small town called Whitehall, Michigan. And I grew up, man, with the same dream as every other kid, most kids. I grew up wanting to be a rock star. Who in here wanted to be a rock star? I'm the only one? He's halfway. He's like, ah, that's because you're saved, man. I wasn't saved. I was like, come on, we're doing this thing. Right? I wanted to be, okay, I'll be the honest one in the room. I wanted to be a rock star, you know? That was my aspiration. I loved music. Man, I was a heavy metal fanatic. I mean, all of it. I loved bands and music growing up. Anybody from Kiss to Judas Priest to Guns N' Roses to Metallica, Pantera. I mean, I loved rock, metal, music. I was a music fan, man. I just love music. And who doesn't, right? Music is a beautiful thing. And I love music. And I love music. But my aspiration was, I wanted to be, see, I didn't have the Lord in my life. I didn't have the guidance of the Spirit. You know, I didn't grow up with Christ, which is fine. He got me later. And I wouldn't have a wonderful testimony if I had. And so this is just the way that God worked in my life, and this is just what he did, right? He works in all of us differently. And so, but man, I started playing guitar. I remember at 11 years old, my mother took me down to the local music store and said, well, because I don't want to really play sports anymore. And she's like, well, if you're not going to play sports, you're going to play music because you're going to do something. You can't not do anything. And so she took me to the local music store and said, we're going to pick you out an instrument. What do you want to play, you know? And I was kind of shy about it. She's like, how about the flute? Man, come on. I'm 11, but I know better than that. The flute. She's like, what about the trumpet? I thought, Mom, I'm not going to get any girls playing the trumpet. I want to play the guitar. It's the cool instrument. I want to play a cool instrument. So we found a little tiny acoustic guitar that looked like it was perfectly fit for my size and my body, you know. And I started playing, and I fell in love with playing guitar, man. I mean, it became my weapon of choice, and I was already into music, but I fell in love with playing guitar. And I just began to play hours and hours and hours a day. I'm telling you, it's all that I did. I mean, I put my family through it. I'd make them sit there and listen to me. And I'd make them listen if I messed up, I'd say, well, you all are going to have to wait. I'm going to start over from the beginning, over and over until I got it right. I was a perfectionist. I still am. So I grew up playing guitar and loving music. And I remember even like in junior high, I was always trying to start a band, you know, gather kids together and start a rock band and do my thing. Even in, you know, high school, I mean, for me, I was always an evangelist. I was just evangelizing for something different. Even in high school, you know, I'd be roaming the hallways, putting flyers in people's lockers, where my band's going to be playing at, come out and see us. Half the time it was a bar. They can't go to the bar. You know, I'm 15. I'm going to get into that in a second. But I'm like flyer in the community, you know, principals walking by me, like taking my flyers down. But that was my passion, man. I was passionate. I had a passion, and I had more than passion. I had determination. And at 13 years old, I determined. I said, I will not make a living any other way other than playing music. That's it. I'm determined. There is no plan B. There's a plan A. That's it. I'm doing it. It's done. And I said to myself, I said, I will play guitar, and I'll make a living doing it. If it means I live in a box, and if it means all that I make that day is enough to eat, then I guess that's all that I'm going to get is enough to eat. But we got a bigger God than that. Amen. But that was my mindset. I'm going to make it. I was determined, you know. At 15 years old, I got into my first bar band. My mom was so gracious, man. She's always taking me to try out for different bands. And I remember my mom took me and I tried out for this band, and they thought, man, and I had long hair, man, a leather jacket. I wore year round, summer, didn't matter. My Chuck Taylors, you know, smoked Marlboro Reds, the whole nine. That was the lifestyle I was in. And so she took me, and I tried out for this band, and they said, man, this kid is great, but we want to play in bars. They were older than I, you know, they were in their 20s, early 30s. I mean, we can't play out with this kid, you know? And so there was another band, and so we went to check them out one night, and the guy let me sit at the door. Obviously, I'm 15, I can't get in, you know? And I ended up playing for this other band later. But I remember at 15 years old, the local bars started letting me play in the band, you know? And they said, well, they said, you're a minor. They said, but as long as you're playing music, we can consider you working. And so with my mother's permission, I was able to do it. And I remember I played this club called the Blue Note, and right in front of the Blue Note was this huge window. So you could, like, in front of the stage. So you could see the stage. And so cars could park out front. So my mom would literally, like, say this is, like, the Blue Note stage, and we're playing. This whole backdrop is a window. And so my mom would literally be parked right here, and she would just read her books. You know, she'd be parked there reading, and I'd be rocking out playing, and then I'd turn around and, you know, wave to my mama through the window. Turn around and play. She was very supportive, and then I'd pack my stuff up, and she'd go to work, and the next morning I'd go to school, and so on and so on. And the journey went forth, and the journey went forward. So at 15, I was playing in my first bar band, kind of working in local music stores. By the time I was 18, the band that I first saw sitting on that stool, I ended up playing with that band. It was another local band by the name of Two-Headed Chan was the name of the band. And we had some pretty good success locally, and we began to tour regionally, played with surrounding states, Michigan, Ohio, Indiana, Wisconsin, that sort of thing. They're all in the Midwest states, and we began opening for some major acts and things of that nature. But it came to a point the guys couldn't just tour full time; they couldn't just uproot and leave their jobs. And I was real young. I mean, 20, 21, maybe. I must have been 20 because I got saved at 26. So I was doing that. So I thought, you know, I'm gonna chase after my dream. And even at 18, I remember my parents, you know, saying, you know, you need to go to school because you need a backup plan. You need a plan B in case this whole rock star thing doesn't work out for you. I said, Mom, it's gonna work out for me. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. So watch what you speak. Amen. I said, there's no plan B. I'm going to make it. I'm just determined. I just knew it. I could do it. I'm going to make it. I thought, if these guys have two arms and two legs and they can do it, I can do it. And so we toured regionally. And then I thought, you know, I want to do more. I want to do this full time. So I left. I started doing some things on my own. A little time went by, and I joined this. I picked up a position playing for this local rock band called Pop Evil. Now, probably not many of you in here have heard of the band Pop Evil. Anybody in here? You've heard of the band? The Boss's Daughter. You know that one? Your friends made you listen to it. We'll talk. Good cover up. He looks at his mom. Our friends made me listen to it. I'm just kidding, man. I'm just messing with you. But I joined this band, Pop Evil, and I was supposed to just be a session player. I'd go in and record in the studio and do studio work, and it was just such a good fit, man. I'm a studio guy, but I'm a live guy. I'm a stage guy. You can tell on my jacket, right? I'm a stage guy, and so I'm a performer, and I loved it, and so it just fit. It was a good fit. And they were already kind of doing some stuff. We were recording. Anybody heard of Kid Rock? So a couple people. We were recording with Kid Rock's producer in Detroit, just a few hours away from where we lived. And he was working with us doing some recordings. And so we treated everything as a business. Everything that we made, we didn't take any money. Like, a lot of bands will go out and play and they'll live off that. Well, we went out and played, and we took everything that we had and we dumped it back into it. And we treated it like a business. to get this thing up and going off the ground. And that's how we were able to go and record with these producers and dump, you know, money, because it costs a lot of money to do it. So we recorded with him. And now keep in mind, we're just a local band and we're just a small band. And, you know, we're the little band that could out of Grand Rapids, Michigan. And so at the time, our singer convinces our local radio station that they need to support local music, and they're not supporting local music. And I'm telling you, we were doing it before. We were doing what, you know, takes thousands and thousands of dollars that most people do with record labels. We were doing on our own. I mean, we had a video recorded. And so we took that and we took it all to our local station. And they were so impressed with the presentation. They said, you know what? We're going to play you guys. We're going to spin you at night. And we were excited with that. So we had a song called Somebody Like You. They began to play us at night. The song got so many requests throughout the evening that it actually had to move it to daytime rotation. The song got so many requests during daytime rotation that it went number one on the station. Number one, above Nickelback, above every Metallica. For weeks, we were number one on our local Grand Rapids radio station. Now, Grand Rapids is like the biggest test market for rock radio. So record labels look to see what's going on. They check out the charts and they watch bands and things of that nature. So people began to take interest, say, who is this band? Why are they number one? Why are they number one on this station? Why are they only on this station? Who are these guys, you know? We began to draw a little attention. This guy, he worked for Island Def Jam Records, and he came out to see us when we were recording in Detroit, and the band had gotten better over the years, thank God. And he goes, I want to connect you guys with my dad. Now his father was a radio consultant. So I won't give his name, but if I said what bands he's responsible for breaking to rock radio, all of you would know him. I mean, who's heard of AC/DC? Who's heard of Aerosmith? Who's heard of Guns N' Roses? Who's heard of Metallica? Those bands are known because he pushed them to radio. And so he was a radio consultant. That was his job, make bands big. He worked for Geffen and Elektra Records for years. So anyways, he wanted to sign us as a manager. We didn't have a record label. They took us on as a management company, so we signed a deal with them. We took the deal, and they said, we're going to do this thing grassroots style. Man, all we had, it was us. We had a management behind us. The management had the connections to radio. He said, I'm going to push this thing to radio. We don't have a label. We don't need a label. Let's see what happens. So he got us on like five stations right off the bat. Well, on those five stations, we ended up going top 10. First single. Unheard of band. Never heard of before. We go top 10 on these stations. Now we're able to go and play in those cities. You see what I'm saying? People are beginning to know the song. So it's crazy. Now you're going into the cities you've never been in, and people are singing your songs back to you, and people are starting to recognize you and know who your band is and so forth and so forth. And it's growing, you know? And we're moving. Now, when we first toured, we had like a Denali, an SUV. Was his grandparents had an RV. Don't ever give a rock band your RV. So he gave us the RV and said, we're going to let you guys take the RV out on tour. So we went top 10, and the fact that we had a top 10 single on just a few stations was enough to land us our first tour. Anybody heard of a Puddle of Mud? You heard of Puddle of Mud? That band, no? So we toured with a band called Puddle of Mud. It was our first tour. And I remember our manager saying, hey, I got you guys your first tour. He's from Jersey. He's a Jersey guy. I'm pretty sure he's connected with the mafia. he's listen, I got you your first tour. It's going to be about 3 months. I don't know what's going to happen after that. We're going to see. I was like, okay, hallelujah. I didn't say hallelujah yet, but in my own way. We're going on tour. I'm excited, man. I'm 21. I'm vibrant. I'm crazy. I'm just, you know, full of life. I'm ready to go. First tour. Going to be with Saving Abel, Puddle of Mud. We landed us our first tour playing House of Blues venues all over the country. It's not a bad deal for your first tour. You know, going from small bars to where nobody knows you to You know, pretty much overnight, we're playing at House of Blues venues across the country. And I mean, I'm excited. I'm like, this is going to be awesome. But by the way, we destroyed that RV. That thing was a wreck when we came back. His grandparents wanted to sue us. Just don't give a rock band your RV. Just don't do it. Come on, we weren't saints. And so our first tour, and so I'm thinking, you know, we thought we're going to be on tour for 3 months. I ended up touring for 5 years, 6 years straight, nonstop. One tour after the next tour. I mean, the band just overnight, we pretty much just blew up, little by little. And I feel like we were like the underdogs that were ready to take on the world. And we would open for bands and we would steal the show, man. And we would just go. And we released our second single to radio. First one was called A Hero. Second single was a song called 155. And it blew up. Another top 10 single. It went to number 8 on the charts. So we're touring, and so we end up jumping from one tour to the next tour to the next tour, touring with bands like, you know, Saliva and Tesla and, you know, Three Doors Down, and some of you'll know some of them, some of you might not, but, you know, big rock bands, and we're touring with these guys. I mean, I'm living my dream. I'm getting to do it. And, you know, I mean, we're doing it. I mean, I've got top 10 singles, you know, and the band is continuing to grow. And we sign a deal with Universal Republic. We get our first record deal. Now we got videos out. You know, before you know it, we have 2 albums out in Best Buy. It's pretty crazy when you can go anywhere in the country. And I used to love it, just go into Best Buy and be like, are they carrying it? You know, and flip through the thing to see if our CD was there and take a picture of it and send it to my mom. Look, Mom, I didn't need that backup plan. And so, but God had a backup plan because there needed to be a plan. Because as good as things weren't good. I didn't know that I had a sin nature. I didn't know that there needed to be a plan. But thank God that from before the foundations of the earth, the Bible says that Christ was crucified. God had a plan. God had a plan to save this little guy. God had a plan to redeem me, to transform me, to change me. So we're touring. Now you have to understand, with the rock star life, with the tour life, is everything that goes with it. Drugs, money, girls, alcohol. It was a 24/7 party. We partied, man. And the songs were great. I mean, I showed you some of them, and we weren't that heavy. I mean, we're very radio-friendly type of a rock band and very easy to listen to. But the lifestyle, man, we partied. I remember my tour manager one night. We were in PA, Allentown. That's not far from here, right? At this club called Croc Rock. Have you ever heard of that? And big rock bands go through there and play there all the time. And I remember he said one night, he was like, listen, he's like, guys, he's like, no parties on the bus tonight. I mean it. I want to get some rest. You know, because, I mean, he was like a full-time babysitter. I mean, he had to watch everybody and make sure everybody was okay and take care of everybody. And, wow, where's Dave? Dave passed out, you know, at the bar. He's got, you know, he's carrying Dave, putting Dave to bed. I mean, his job never ended. He's tired. No parties on the bus. Okay, Chris, no parties on the bus. Man, this is Allentown, PA. Chris walks on the bus. We must have had 50 people on the front of this tour bus. I have no idea how we all got on there. All I remember is everybody jumping in the bus going, kuh, kuh, kuh. I mean, the bus was bottoming out. This was bad news. There was so many people on this bus. We literally, our driver, he got on the bus, and he's got to go to bed because he has to drive us. He got on the bus. We crowd surfed him through the tour bus to back to where the bunks were. We're like, Danny, picked him up and just passed him along, you know? He made it back there. Crazy. And so we're living it. So with the lifestyle comes the partying and the drugs, and it's fun for a season, man. The Bible says that sin is fun for a season. But let me tell you something, man. Success will not uphold you. The fun will not uphold you. It might be fun for a season, but boy, you're going to pay for it later. You won't, because God paid for it. But without Christ, you You're going to feel the effects of sin. Sin is going to take its toll on you after a while. And, you know, it's fun. We never even had to pay for drugs, man. It was just people would just show up. Just there. It's just available. Because people want to party with the band. So I had connects. And this is a really cool story because this girl is saved now. But I had connects. There was this girl. She'd bring me pills. So she was like my on-the-road dealer. She'd hook me up with pills. I'd hook her up with backstage passes. Say, can you get me on the guest list? Can you get me pills? No problem. We trade. I'm trading drugs for tickets, man. Right? But that girl's saved now. And she loves Jesus. She loves the Lord. But this is amazing. I mean, this is transformation. You are looking at a different man. I am not who I used to be. Not even close. And the Bible says that we become new creations in Christ. Amen? We become new creations in Christ Jesus. All things become new. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. You know, and I've gotten to do some cool things, man, from touring and rock stardom. And I don't take any of that for granted. It was, you know what? It was an awesome experience. And how many people get to do that? But I'll tell you what, but it didn't satisfy. And after a while, the drugs weren't enough, and the girls weren't enough. The drinking wasn't enough. I drank 24/7. And just nothing seemed to fill the hole, man. And no one could understand it, and I couldn't understand it. How can I be so successful and yet be suicidal? I didn't understand oppression. I didn't understand the doors that I'd opened to devils in my life. I had no idea. People don't know what they're doing, man. They don't know that there's open doors to depression. They've opened doors to suicidal spirits. I mean, I had everything, yet I wanted to kill myself. It doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, but it does when you realize what you're putting in your body. Because you realize that even after all that and coming that far, that there's no hope. Even in all that, there's no hope. No hope. It's great. It was fun. It's fun for a season. But there's no hope. And you're left hopeless at the end of the day. But thank God. Thank God for God. Thank God for faithful people. God continued to put people in my path. I would meet evangelists and ministers. I mean, God was hunting me down, chasing me. Storming my life. I remember being backstage, getting ready to play. And I'll never forget him, Pastor Jimmy Davison, this wonderful pastor, man of God. He's a Baptist pastor, a preacher. And I'm getting ready to play. We're backstage. And he comes and he taps me on the shoulder. And he says, hey. He says, can I talk to you after the show? I want to tell you about Jesus. He told me what it was about. I said, sure, no problem. And so after the show, I went and talked with him. He shared the whole story with me later. It was phenomenal what God did and how God did it and how God used him. And he was getting ready to leave, and he said, God, if there's somebody you want me to witness to, then make a way, God. And God shut the highway down. Snowstorm came in. They shut the exit ramp. Nobody could leave. He said, who do you want me to speak to? He said, I want you to speak to that young man back there with the purple hair. Hallelujah. Obedience. Thank you, God, that you sent that man into my life. And he witnessed to me, and he stayed in touch with me. And through him, I accepted Christ, but I had not yet encountered Christ. I didn't really understand Christ. I didn't really understand what it fully meant. I understood, okay, if I accept Christ, I should be forgiven. So I accepted the Lord as my Savior, but life went on. There was really no change in my life. See, but God is at work in your life when you say yes to the Lord. You might think that he's not there. Where is God? He's there. He's working. And he's working behind the scenes, and he's working to set you up, and he's working to set you up. Even when you think that nothing's happening, God is setting you up for something. And I'll never forget it. We're touring, doing it. I mean, I was in bad shape, man. I'd call home from the back of the tour bus, wasted. I remember calling 4 a.m, yelling. Come on, this is someone that's successful, that's made it. Crying, man, screaming. I said, I don't want this life anymore. I don't want this anymore. I'm going to be done with this, man. You know? Well, you wanted this. Yeah, but I don't want this anymore. There's no hope in it. There's no life in it. It's dead. And I was, you know, doing stuff with Kid Rock and recording with guys from Motley Crue. Like, and this is dead. There's nothing here. And so one night while we're touring, we go and we stop. And after a show, we would always go out. We'd always go out after a show. We'd mingle with fans and do that sort of a thing. And I tell my tour manager this particular night, his name was Chris. I said, "Chris, I'm exhausted. Can I just take tonight off?" He said, "Sure, no problem." So Chris lets me take the night off. He says, "Why don't you take the hotel room? Take the room to yourself." We had a tour bus, and me and the guys are going to sleep on the bus. Just be down there for 10 a.m. for bus call. Meet us on the bus, and, you know, we'll leave. But you can have the room to yourself tonight. It was a setup, man. It was a setup. Thank you, God. I had my Moses moment. I had my intimate one-on-one encounter in that hotel room in Huntsville, Alabama, the second floor of some hotel, probably a Holiday Inn. And so I go up to the hotel room, I take my backpack off, and I thought, you know what? I'm gonna do something I haven't done in a long time. I'm gonna take a bath and just relax. So I take my bag off and I go and I sit in the bathtub, and I'm sitting there and I'm sitting in the bathtub, and I begin to reflect on my life. I mean, up to this point, man, I've gotten guitar endorsements. I mean, if I want a guitar, I just call them, they send me one. I mean, they're making custom guitars. I had some sweet custom guitars they made for me. We had an album called Lipstick on the Mirror, and I had this awesome Dean, man, and the whole front of it was a mirror. It was great. I used to blind people when we were playing, you know, because the lights will hit the guitar, and I'd shine it in people's eyes. I'd look for people in the crowd and hit them in the eye. They'd go, ah. It was fun, man. I'd see how many people I could get in the night, you know. You'd see people doing this, blinding them. The mirror guitar, and then my guitar tech lost it. I don't know how you lose a guitar. I think he sold it. But I wasn't happy, man. Anyways, that's another story. So I'm sitting in the bathtub, and I thought, you know, God, how did I know to turn to God? Because the presence of God was there. Because people were praying for me. And God met me in this room. It was undeniable that the presence of God. It was so quiet, you could hear a pin drop. You ever feel that stillness of God? But the presence of God? Like you just kind of feel like somebody's in the room with you, watching you. A little uncomforting when you're in the bathtub. So I'm sitting there and I'm like, I began to respond to the presence. And I said, God, why is nothing working? I've got top 10 singles, tour buses, songs on the radio. I'm getting to play for thousands of people every night. Everything I've ever wanted, God, I have it. But I'm broken, I'm miserable, I'm empty. Why is 2 + 2 = 4? Clear as day, I heard the Lord say, not audibly, but it was in my spirit. He said, I created you for a relationship with me. It will never work without me. I just kind of reflected on that, and I said, well, God, I said, 26 years of my life, I did whatever I wanted to do. Why would you forgive me? God didn't say anything else, but I felt convicted. I began to feel convicted. And for the first time in my life, I said, you know what? I said, I've been hiding for too long. And I said, Lord, I said, you know everything that I've done wrong. But you need to hear it from my mouth. In other words, I was manning up. I was taking ownership and responsibility for what I had done for the first time. Because I realized for the first time in my life that I had not sinned against man. I knew that I'd hurt people, and I hurt a lot of people. And hurt people, and I didn't care. First time in my life, I realized that I had sinned against God. That God hurt. That God cared. That God was a person. That God was a being. And it broke me. And I said, you know what, God? You know everything that I've done wrong, but you need to hear it from my mouth. I began to confess my sins out to God in that bathtub. What a wonderful place to get saved, man. And as I did, it was like the Spirit of God just came, and it was like the weight of sin was being lifted. Everything that I've been carrying my whole life began to lift. And as it lifted, all I remember is feeling the love and the presence of God come and surround me and come into my life. And I broke down and I lost it. And right there in the bathtub, in the middle of my divine appointment with Jehovah Yahweh God, who is a very personal, intimate creator. You are intimately designed, for I formed you. He formed you and fashioned you with his hands in your mother's womb. Man, that's awesome. And I'm sitting there in the bathtub, and I began to bawl my eyes out. And everything, the hurt, the pain, the brokenness, began to just come out, man. It just began to pour out, pour out, pour out. And I began to weep, 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 weep. And all I could say in that moment was, God, forgive me, for I did not know what I was doing. I had no idea. Living in darkness, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And I heard the Lord say, he spoke twice that night. The second thing he said was, son, see, what I love is that what happened after this confirmed the other two things. He said, son, I forgive you. And now I'm going to give you the one who's going to empower you. I thought, what does that mean? Empower me. And I'm sitting in the bathtub, and the power of the Holy Ghost fell. And I got baptized in fire right there in the bathtub. That'll wake you up, man. No preacher to lay hands on me. Jesus, the high priest, laid hands on me. Jesus went, touched me, and I got filled. Power fell. I had not read Acts chapter 1:8 yet, and you shall receive power from on high. Power came. Literally, I felt it hit the top of my head, enter my body, because once you're clean, he can fill you. Once you've accepted him, you're clean. I was clean. I got washed twice that night. Cleaned in the bathtub, saved in a bathtub, clean. The power came, hit the top of my skinny little head, man, burst through my body, and it felt like somebody had hooked jumper cables up to my body, and all I felt was power, and you know this feeling, Pastor Brian, power and electricity came rushing, just bursting, and just power. I'm hearing the sound rushing through my ears, just going, whoa, 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 whoa. Power came, and the power literally pushed the drug addiction out of my life. Come on, somebody. It pushed the alcoholism out of my life. It pushed the darkness out. Every addiction and bondage was broken by the power of God that night. Destroyed. And see, God is so creative. While that was happening, he sat me up and turned my head to the right underneath, just to make things just better, because that's God. Underneath the sink was a box of tissue paper, but he put my eyes right on it. You know what the brand of that tissue paper was? Heavenly. Could you believe it? Oh my God. I was just like, oh my God. I just done heard from heaven, and he confirmed it through the heavenly tissue box. Mind just blown, right? Like, whoa, man, God is tripping me out. And so I got up, but I was changed. I didn't say anything. I went to bed, and I laid down. The next day, I got up. I walked onto that tour bus, and we had an aisle like this. Some of the guys were on the couch, some were in their bunks, and I remember I just walked on that bus, and I looked at them, and I just kind of waved, and I said, hey, hey. And I went to my bunk, and I closed the curtain, and I laid there, and I said, what just happened to my life? Because I'm different. And for the first time, I felt like an alien in my own environment, because I was not one of them anymore. I was God's now, born again, blood bought, child of God, laying in that bunk. Immediately began to evangelize, share Christ, move in. And God began to work in me. And it was a battle coming out. I didn't know how I was going to leave the band. Didn't have family support at the time. I do now. We've reconciled. God has made all that up. It's wonderful. He'll do that. But it was a difficult transition, you know? And, I mean, I'm the firstborn in my family. And I mean that both ways. And so God began to lead me out, man. It was like coming out of Egypt. And it wasn't without a fight. And the devil is real. And the devil's not just going to let you go. The devil's going to push back. So you got to get ready when you come into the kingdom of God. Get ready for a fight. Get ready to knock his lights out, man. Because he cannot contend with the power of God. He'll push you. You'll feel it. But God is greater. And God, man, God ripped me right out of the hand of the enemy. Pulled me out of that life. And, well, as you can see, the rest is history. I'm an evangelist. I'm a preacher now. I was a preacher then, right when I got saved. But God worked things out and continued to work along the way and through the journey. But this is the God that we serve. He transforms us. He changes us into his likeness, his image. You can be forgiven today. You can be free today. I don't know what you're carrying. I don't know what you came in with. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you've been serving God for a long time, but things have kept you bound. But you can be free today. Just like I got touched and free, you can be free. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. This wasn't special for Anthony. This is for all of his children. But man, I became a radical for Christ, man. I had this big, thick study Bible, an NIV study Bible, and I began to carry it with me. I began to wear like faith t-shirts, and we're backstage. I mean, we're touring. I'd carry my Bible study. I told my guitar tech one night, we're backstage. I said, Bobo. I mean, he looks like a typical roadie too. You know, he had the baseball cap, long shaggy hair, you know, baggy jeans, chains, t-shirt. I said, Bobo, come here. And right before we went to play, and I gave him my Bible. I said, put it on my amplifier where everybody can see it. He said, no, man, I'm not going to do that. I said, Bobo, you're my guitar tech. You do what I tell you to do. He said, man, you've taken this thing way too far. And he grabbed it and he went and he slammed it down on my amplifier. I wanted everybody to know, man, the hope of the world. It wasn't Pop Evil. It was Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only Redeemer.
We hope you were encouraged and blessed by this week's message. If you would like to know more about Salem First Assembly, you may email us at salem1assembly@comcast.net. That's Salem, the number one, assembly@comcast.net. Check out our Facebook page at Salem First Assembly, or go to our website at salemfirstag.org. We look forward in hearing from you. Join us again next week for a message from our guest speaker.